Amen. Thank you, praise team. Good morning again. As a family of disciples, we will be praying for a couple of our families this morning. This morning we will pray for the Manson family. We extend our sympathy as a church family to Luke and Angela Manson in the passing of Luke's older brother, Josh Manson, who passed away at the age of 45 this past week. So please continue to keep Luke and Angela and their family, and for Josh's family, in your prayers. Prayers for Josh's wife. His wife's name is Leah, and they have four children. Their oldest is 17, and their youngest is 10. And then we also extend our sympathy to and prayers to Diane Poole and her family in the passing of Diane's daughter-in-law, Rana. Rana's in her mid-50s. So please keep Rana's family in your prayers. Her husband's name is Jeff, and children are Laura and Eric. So we'll be praying for these families this morning. But we praise the Lord that Rana and Josh knew Jesus as the Lord and Savior. I invite you to pray with me. God, I pray that we would quiet ourselves in the midst of your presence this morning, that we would be still and know that you are Lord over all. I pray that you would minister to us and through us this very day. I pray that the words of this message today would be yours, Lord, and not mine. More of you, Jesus, and less of me. What a joy it is to praise you together as a family of disciples this morning. We seek to serve you, Lord, with gladness. We seek to come into your presence and worship you. And what a joy it is to be sheep of your pasture, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your provision, for your protection. Pray that we would enter your courts, Lord, with thanksgiving, and your courts with praise. We give you thanks to you alone, Lord, and we praise your holy name. God, we lift up to you this morning the Luke Manson family and the passing of Luke's older brother, Josh. And we pray for the Diane Poole family and the passing of Diane's daughter-in-law, Rana. Lord, we pray that you would comfort these families in the hope of heaven that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. You, Lord, are the only one who is good. It is your steadfast love, Lord, that endures forever. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to all generations. Amen. In this morning's passage, we witness the official beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This passage marks the first of Jesus' miraculous signs according to the Apostle John. And Jesus begins to publicly, yet still quietly, reveal his divine glory in this passage, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. So some of you on your way in this morning, you're like, you're looking dapper this morning. I'm like, we're studying the wedding at Cana. So this is typically what I wear when I officiate a wedding. So, but thinking back to our own wedding, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, of family and friends, on July 30th, 2016, I married my beautiful, beautiful bride. Before God and our witnesses, we vowed our lives to each other, truly with all of our hearts. We got married at First Reformed Church here in Sioux Falls. The Lord provided for me and continues to provide for me a suitable helper, the one in which my heart loves. We prayed this prayer at our wedding ceremony. The prayer went like this: Eternal God, our Maker and our Redeemer, as you gladdened the wedding at Cana by the presence of your Son, so by your Spirit, bring joy to this day. Let the love we celebrate today be a sign of your eternal love as we honor the union of a man and a woman. Draw us into unity with you through Christ our Lord. Amen. On our wedding day, we were joined, Katie and I were joined together as one. We left father and mother and we became one. During our wedding ceremony, Katie and I served each other. We served each other by washing each other's feet as an example of serving each other out of Christ, Christ-like love in our marriage. We worshiped the Lord Jesus together, gathered with all of our guests in the sanctuary. I remember pondering this truth after the wedding, knowing that the next time that all of the people at our wedding would worship together would be when we are heavenward in Christ Jesus. One of the songs that we sang was "Even So Come" by Phil Wickham. The words of the chorus go like this: Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, come." Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that he is present at the wedding at Cana. For Katie and I at our own wedding, and me as the groom, I remember standing at the front of the sanctuary and being amazed. Being amazed in the moment when the back doors of the sanctuary opened and I saw Katie walk down the aisle. You see, the presence of the Lord Jesus. The presence of the Lord Jesus was at our wedding. The presence, what's more important, is the presence of the Lord Jesus is in our marriage. Human commitment is fragile and human love imperfect, but the promise of God is eternal. And the love of God can bring our love to perfection. So there was no water turned into wine like at Cana at our wedding, but the Lord Jesus was present at our wedding. It was the Lord Jesus who provided abundant joy at our wedding. The same Jesus that was present at the wedding at Cana was present at our wedding. The same Jesus that transformed water into wine at the wedding at Cana is the same Jesus that has the power to transform your life. That's the miracle that we're going to talk about this morning as well. So as we study John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 today, we must remind ourselves of this truth. By Jesus attending the wedding at Cana and performing his first sign, his first miracle there, Jesus sanctifies. He sanctifies the institution of marriage and the wedding ceremony. Christian marriage is a joyful covenanting between a man and a woman. God has provided you a lifetime companion. In marriage, Jesus says the two become one flesh. He says they are no longer two, but one. In reference to Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. They are joined together like Christ and the church joined together in the unity of Christian marriage. Two become one. Our thesis for this morning is that in Jesus, we have the joy of abundant life. We'll focus on three main points this morning. Three points are this, and we will spend more time on point number one than we will on points number two and three, but they're all incredibly significant. Point number one is this: Jesus gladdens the wedding at Cana with joy. Point number two is Jesus is the creator of all things. And point number three is this: Jesus uses signs to cause us to believe. So last week we finished up chapter 1 of the Gospel of John with these verses in John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51. So this is Jesus talking to the disciple Nathanael, whom he had just called. So Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus was saying to Nathanael, "You are about to see great things. You are about to see the glory of God revealed." So what we need to know is Nathanael is from Cana. So Jesus called Philip and Nathanael at Bethsaida. This means that Jesus and his disciples, Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathanael, traveled roughly 9 miles north to Cana to attend the wedding at Cana. So our first point this morning is that Jesus gladdens the wedding at Cana. Look with me at John chapter 2, first two verses. "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples." So I want you to know this. Our focus in this morning's message is not on alcohol. Our focus this morning is on the glory of Jesus. That is what Jesus' signs are all about. Jesus' signs, his miracles, point us to the glory. To the glory of the Son of God. So in Jesus' day, Jewish wedding celebrations would last for typically about a week. That's different than what we do. With the ceremony typically landing on a Wednesday. So when you think of the wedding at Cana, you should think of a lengthy celebration. And as we start off in verse 1, it says the third day. The third day in verse 1 refers to 3 days. 3 days from when Jesus found Philip and Nathanael. That's important to know. So we don't know who the wedding at Cana was for. We don't know who the bride and the groom was. But the couple is close enough to Jesus' family for Mary and Jesus and Jesus' disciples to be invited. And Mary was clearly already at the wedding when Jesus and the disciples arrive at the wedding. Jesus is at the wedding as a guest. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing to note that Jesus was welcome in the company of those at the wedding. And his mother, Mary, knows that there's this large problem. Large problem that could cause embarrassment. Embarrassment for the bride and groom. What happens? They ran out of wine. So why is this such a big problem? Here's what R.C. Sproul says. For whatever reason, the wine ran out. That represented two problems for the host. On the one hand, it was a massive embarrassment for the groom to run out of refreshments for the guests that he had invited. Even worse, there is evidence that in the ancient Jewish world, if provisions such as the wine failed, the groom could face a lawsuit. So what we're witnessing in this text, this could be a scandalous moment for the bridegroom. So what is crucial for you to understand is that running out of wine in Jesus' day, it wasn't an easy problem to fix. They didn't have the neighborhood a grocery store that we do. They couldn't just go, well, we'll just go over there to 57th and Cliff to Hy-Vee Wine and Spirits and we'll get this taken care of. No, they didn't have those luxuries. But they invited Jesus. They invited Jesus to their wedding, and watch out. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was as a miracle worker. But Mary knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew that ever since the angel Gabriel had told her. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So you see, without the wine at the wedding, there would be this lack of joy. There would have been embarrassment deeply felt by the bride and by the groom. And out of compassion, Mary approaches Jesus. She says this, "They have no wine." And we need to unpack Jesus' response here. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Let me tell you this. It would not sit well with Katie if I referred to her like that, saying, "Woman, what does unloading the dishwasher have to do with me?" That would not be a good husband move. So in our modern day, that would be disrespectful, likely hurtful, depending on who you're talking to. But it's important for you to know that this did not sound harsh in the original language. This did not sound harsh in Jesus' day. Woman was a title of respect. Jesus addresses his mother this way as well when he was on the cross. And Mary was at his feet saying, "Woman, behold your son," referring to the Apostle John. So verse 4 again. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus replies this way because it was the groom's responsibility. It was the bridegroom's responsibility to have enough wine. The tradition was different in biblical times. The groom was the one responsible for providing for the wedding. That has traditionally become the bride's family's responsibility in our modern day. My parents would be very quick to tell you that the rehearsal dinner is much cheaper. But But the main reason that Jesus replies this way to Mary is because his hour, his time of crucifixion, was still far off. This is why Jesus does this miracle quietly of turning water into wine. If you look carefully at this morning's passage, you will see how it points to Jesus' crucifixion. And what is most important for you to know is that Jesus submits. He submits to his Father's will. And he's not submitting to the will of his mother. He's submitting to the will of his Father. There's this dialogue with Jesus and his mother. Then Mary says this in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." These are the last words, the last recorded words that Mary says in any of the Gospels. And what's interesting in the Gospel of John is that Mary is never referred by her name. She's only referred as the mother of Jesus. Mary knows. Mary knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He hadn't done any miracles up to this point, but she knew. She knew he was the Son of God. She witnessed Jesus' perfect childhood. Katie and I love our boys dearly, but we know they're far from perfect, and so are we. Mary knew. Mary knew who Jesus was. You see, Mary knows her son is the Son of God. She says these words, "Do whatever he tells you." These are words for us to live by. Do whatever he tells you. These are words for us to live by, to be faithful followers of Christ. Do whatever he tells you. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. It says this: "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it." There are these 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification. This was a legalistic custom of the Jews. They're not washing their hands and utensils to be free of germs. No, that's not why. They're washing to be clean from the Gentiles, from the pagans. The Jews did not want to be unclean. What we notice in verses 6 and 7 is that everyone is at the wedding already. And then there's these 6 stone water jars, but what do we notice about them? They're empty. All the Jews are already there at the wedding. They've already come on in. These 6 stone water jars, they are all empty. Who fills them with water? Jesus tells the servants to fill them with water. The 6 stone water jars are empty. They're useless. They're useless. Why? Because the bridegroom's here. The bridegroom is here. And the number 6 for 6 stone water jars, this symbolically represents the imperfection of this Jewish custom. Look what Matthew 15, verses 1 through 2 says. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." We need to remind ourselves of this. Jesus came to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The Jews no longer need the laws of purification. The laws of ceremonial purification are empty now that the bridegroom is here. They need the purification that Jesus offers. We need the purification that Jesus offers. The bridegroom is here. Jesus is here. Purify your life in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The new covenant in Jesus, the new covenant in Christ, is for all who believe. Jesus is the one who is making all things new. He is making new creations. So why? Why did Jesus turn the water into wine? To point us to his new covenant. Psalm 104, verse 15 says this: you caused the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Jesus provides joy for us. Jesus provided joy at the wedding at Cana. He gladdens the wedding celebration with his presence. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus brings joy at the wedding at Cana by being present as a guest. What I find fascinating is that, yes, Jesus was a guest. He was a guest at the wedding, but it wasn't long. It wasn't long until he switched from being simply a guest to being a servant. Matthew 20, 28 says this: even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, this sign, this miracle at the wedding of Cana is Jesus' way of foreshadowing of what's to come. He points us, friends, to the cross. He points us to his blood poured out as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the sins of those who believe, of those who are disciples of his. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And did so at the wedding at Cana, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to serve. He came to bring us joy. In the book of Hosea, we read this of the Lord's mercy upon Israel. We read of the prophecy of a wedding to come, a wedding that is fulfilled with Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride of Christ. And we ought to be amazed. We ought to be amazed that Jesus' first sign in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, is at a wedding. So turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. It says this: and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. Jesus. Jesus is the one betrothed to the church forever, with his justice, with his steadfast love, with his mercy, and with his faithfulness. Jesus didn't want the wedding at Cana to lack joy, and for the bridegroom and the bride to be embarrassed. Jesus knew the guests were beginning to wait for wine. So imagine being a guest at the wedding, speculating how the bride and groom were going to solve this issue with no way of easily getting wine. Point number two is this: Jesus is the creator of all things. Take a look with me at verses 9 and 10 of our passage this morning. It says this: "When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.'" So I have always been one to love fruit. I got a whole box of peaches yesterday. If you see me in the office, you'll see an apple, you'll see a banana. Tuesday morning, this past week, prepping for today, got a little bowl of cherries, got a little bowl of grapes while I'm prepping for today's message. And it got me thinking of this, got me thinking about the process of the time and process of what it takes to make wine. So I did a little bit of research. University of Southern California has had this article on their website regarding wine making. So I'm not saying, hey, go do this at home. But it says this: in order to make a good wine, the grapes must be picked at precisely the right time. This is typically done when the grape is ripe, but the harvesting period may vary depending on the particular winemaker's needs and preferences. The actual harvesting of the grape can either be done by hand or mechanically. Many winemakers then sort the ripe fruit from any bad or rotting ones before the next step of crushing. Crushing the grapes was originally performed by men and women stomping in large barrels full of grapes. So after this crushing and the pressing of grapes, the next steps include fermentation, clarification, and aging. And it could be 1, 2, or 3 years until wine makes it to the market after the fermentation process in our modern day. Why do I mention this? Because in an instant, Jesus turned what was water into wine. In an instant, he created. In an instant, he created wine. We witnessed the first of Jesus' signs, miracles, recorded in the Gospel of John this morning. In an instant, Jesus turned water into wine. Think of this: good wine is aged wine. Good wine is aged wine. I don't like wine. In an instant, think of this: Jesus circumvented time and created good aged wine. We are reminded of this truth in our passage this morning. Jesus is the sovereign creator over all things. The Jews saw wine as a gift from God. Wine was used for special occasions, which included weddings, of course. Jesus knew Jesus knew the joy that it would bring to the wedding celebration to have good wine and an abundance of it. This was a sign of the abundance of his grace, his grace towards sinners. He had compassion for the bride and groom and for their wedding celebration. And he made more good wine. The Bible is clear. The Bible is clear on this. Debauchery and drunkenness is sin. But wine in moderation, for those that are above the legal drinking age, is okay. Only in moderation. But drinking alcohol is also a sin. No, if you knowingly are drinking around someone who is tempted, someone who is tempted to get drunk, that if this is a weakness of theirs. What we see happen in verse 9 is Jesus turns what was about 180 gallons of water into 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot. That's a lot of wine. Imagine, I want you to imagine being one of the disciples or one of the servants, or imagine being Mary and witnessing this miracle. That's what we must do. We must imagine. Imagine being there. Imagine witnessing. We must think of the miracles in which Jesus does in our very own lives today. He created good, aged wine in an instant, following the obedience of the servants, doing what Jesus told them to do. And notice this, Jesus' creation, it is what? It is good. It is good. The master tasted it, and what did he say? He says, and it was good. But the master didn't witness the miracle. The master was taken back, because what was typical, what was standard, was for the cheaper wine to come out later. So we should look at the creation order in Genesis 1. God created, and what he created was good. He created us, humans. Said we are very good. Jesus is the creator of all things. All things were made through him. In Family Sunday School this summer, we're studying the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says this, in this hymn portion, says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, what? All things hold together. All things are created by Jesus. By Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. He is the sovereign creator, and he is the one who holds all things together. The miracle at the wedding at Cana points us to the glory of Jesus, our creator. He transformed water into wine. He transformed into what was about to be utter embarrassment at a wedding, and he transformed it into a joyful celebration. In Luke 7, verse 34, Jesus says this, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Jesus joins in the celebration at the wedding at Cana by keeping the celebration going. We see that because of Jesus, the whole wedding at Cana was filled with joy because of the presence of the Lord, because of the presence of Jesus. We see the obedience of the servants in doing what Jesus says, and the reward that comes with it. There's also nowhere that mentions in this morning's passage that the servants believed. So we don't know if they believed or not. In verse 4 of our text this morning, Jesus told his mother, Mary, that his time had not yet come. Jesus is the creator of time. He's the creator of time. Anytime we read of Jesus reference his time, his hour, he's referencing of what's to come. He's referencing his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification at the right hand of God the Father. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. It says this: "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So when Jesus was at the wedding at Cana, he knew. He knew it was not his time yet. But in the upper room, with his disciples, he knew his hour, his time was there. His time was upon him. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. This is what Jesus did when his fullness of time had come. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let that truth stick this morning. Think of the gift. Think of the gift that Jesus gave to the bride and to the groom at the wedding at Cana. He turned water into wine. Now think of what he has done. Think of what he has done for us on the cross. We who were once these empty clay jars can now be filled. We can now be filled with the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. Our third and final point is this: Jesus uses signs to cause us to believe. John chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." If we turn to John 20, verses 30 through 31, says this: Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? You may have life in his name. The miracle at the wedding at Cana was written down so that you may read it. So that you may read it, and by reading it, you would believe, and that by believing, you would have new life, friends. That you would have new life in his name. That in Christ, you and I would live with his abundant joy. So why would Jesus offer such a good gift to sinners? He saved the wedding at Cana. And let me tell you this, he can save your life too. The one who saved the wedding at Cana can save your life as well. Do you believe in Christ? The disciples witnessed this miracle at Cana, and look what they did. They believed. Are you convinced? Are you convinced without a shadow of a doubt? Have you been enlightened? Have you been enlightened to the things of God? I pray that our desires would be filled up with new life in Christ, that our desires would be for the things of God, that our desires would be for Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away, but behold, the new has come." Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the creator of time. He is the one who is making all things, what, new. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Thank God for Jesus. Our old person, our old self, is dead. And we have been made alive. We've been made alive in Christ. Jesus uses his signs, his miracles, to lead people to abundant, joyful life in him. Praise be to God. Jesus' sign at the wedding at Cana is a fulfillment of prophecy. Look again at our scripture reading from this morning that Russ read from Amos, chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. It says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit." The days are here. The bridegroom is here. The one who offers his life as the atoning sacrifice for the purification of sins of those who believe, he is here. The Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world, he is here. The one who is making all things new is here. Friends, it is in Christ. It is in Christ Jesus that we have the joy of abundant life, abundant joy in him. This past Wednesday, I attended the celebration of life for Rachel Lamphers, for Ethan's mother, and Kiera's mother-in-law. It was such a beautiful worship service. It was a celebration of life that gave all praise and glorification to God for Rachel's life. Rachel is heavenward with Christ Jesus. And one of the verses that we read at her service was Philippians 1:21. It says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Rachel's life was lived for Christ. And her life continues eternally in Christ. For Rachel, to live was Christ and is Christ. And for her to die, she gained eternity. Eternity with Christ. Thanks be to God. Here's my question for you. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Do you live for Christ? Are you surrendered to his lordship? In the book of Revelation, we read another wedding that is to come. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the second coming of Jesus, that there will be the wedding of the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, and the bride, the church. It says this in Revelation 19:6-9. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many, many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Know this. It is only those who are in Christ who are invited to that wedding. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in Christ? I pray that you know him. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you. God, I thank you for what an honor it is to gather and to study your word in the Gospel of John this morning. God, we give you praise for the signs and the miracles that you continue to do in and through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.